I'm sure that you've always been a little bit curious when God talked about the tree of life and when he talked about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You've probably been curious about what those trees really are. And forever we've heard that when Adam and Eve sinned, they ate an apple. I don't know where that came from, honestly. I mean, I guess if I'd researched enough, I'd find out who first thought of it. But when you look in the Bible, it doesn't look like an apple tree at all. As a matter of fact, when you look in the Bible, it looks like a grape. But generally, you don't think of a grape as a grape tree. You think of the grape as a grapevine. And so when it talks about this tree, it can be a little bit confused. Anybody else need one of these? We've got extras. If you do, let me know. You want one? Okay. I know normally y'all split them up by family. Anybody else want another one to look on? We've got Hannah wants her own. Okay. There you go, Hannah. I'll tell you what, do you always get your way? Okay, all right. So anyway, let's look in Genesis chapter 2. We've been studying in there for a while, as you know, but we'll look in Genesis chapter 2 at verse 9, and then we'll jump ahead and go to verse 15 and look down to verse 17. Genesis chapter 2, verse 9. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant for to the sight and good for food, the tree of also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And then over here in verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, let's make something really certain here as we get started on this, about this thing about the knowledge of good and evil. There is a difference between knowing the difference between good and evil and knowing right and wrong. There's a difference between knowing good and evil and knowing right and wrong. A child at a very, very early age, 1.5, 2, no later than 4, is going to certainly know the difference between right and wrong. I mean, all you got to do is scold him good or pummel him one time, and he's going to figure out that when dad says do it a certain way, and I decide that I don't want to do it a certain way, I've done wrong, and I'm going to get in trouble for the wrong. They figure that out real early. But what they don't figure out very early, some earlier than others, is the difference between good and evil. Because good and evil goes beyond just right and wrong and all of a sudden has to do with your relationship with God. You're doing something against what he said or you're doing something that he said to do. And you got to be a little bit older than 4 or 5 maybe sometimes to figure that out. Now, I've heard of people at 5 years, 6 years old getting saved. I've heard of people that were 10, 11, or 12 before they got saved. They just didn't know. They didn't realize about sin and hell and heaven and things like that. So this tree is the tree of knowledge of good and evil. In other words, when Eve got ready to take the fruit, she knew she was doing wrong, but she didn't know evil. She didn't find that out till afterwards, and immediately she and Adam realized, hey, we're naked and something's wrong with this deal, and now all of a sudden there was an impression, see, of evil. And evil covers lots of ground, and when we get over there to Genesis chapter 3, we'll deal with what evil covers, what is evil. But it's things like hurricanes that kill people and volcanoes that kill people and tornadoes and things that many times indicate the judgment of God. Noah's flood, that's evil. That's evil. And the strange thing about evil is God's the author of it. He created it. Not sin, but evil. Not wrong, but evil. The difference. All right, now, in this garden, there was the tree of life, and there was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so what we want to do is we want to try to figure out what those trees are and what the significance is when we study cross-references of Scripture with Scripture to try to figure that out. And as you see here, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in your outline, after you check these cross-references, it's going to look more like a grape than it's going to look like an apple. It sure is. And what we'll do is we'll go through and we'll just study these things out and see what the Bible has to say about it. So let's go ahead and look in Ezekiel chapter 15. Ezekiel chapter 15. And notice, first of all, that the Bible calls a grape not only a vine, like Jesus said, I am the true vine, but he refers to the vine as a tree, the vine tree. Ezekiel chapter 15. Look at verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Ezekiel 15, verse 2. Son of man, what is the vine tree? More than any tree, or than a branch which is among the trees of the forest, shall wood be taken thereof to do any work? You'll find out later on in this outline, you don't build anything with the grapevines. Or will men take a pin of it and hang a vessel thereon? You don't generally take a piece of it and drive it into a wall or hang a pot on. It's too brittle. Behold, it is cast into the fire for fuel. The fire devoureth both the ends of it, and the midst of it is burned. Is it meat for any work? It's kind of strange that kids, when they're young, want to experiment with smoking, will smoke a grapevine. That's all it's good for is burning. Verse 5, behold, when it was whole, it was meat for no work. How much less shall it be meat yet for any work when the fire hath devoured it, and it is burned? Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, as the vine tree among the trees of the forest, which I have given to the fire for fuel, so will I give the inhabitants of Jerusalem. There's a picture there about God's vengeance. All right, so the vine, first of all, is called a tree. That would qualify it. That would qualify. Some people say, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil couldn't be a grape because a grape is a vine. Well, you notice the Bible refers to the vine as a tree. Notice over here in Numbers chapter 6, the second thing. Numbers chapter 6. In Numbers chapter 6, we find something else out, that there is a group of people, a group of men, who can, or women, who can separate themselves by a vow unto the Lord. They can separate themselves by a vow unto the Lord, and when they do that, they are forbidden certain things. All right? Numbers chapter 6, verse 2, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when either a man or a woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord. Verse 3, watch what he has to separate from. He shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk. So it's a forbidden fruit to a Nazarite, a man separated or a woman separated unto the Lord. And there are all kinds of commands there. But notice, he couldn't have a vinegar and oil salad dressing with his salad if he wanted to one night, if it was made from a grape. He couldn't have grapes. He couldn't have raisins. Raisins are dried grapes, aren't they? Couldn't have that. Couldn't have anything. Couldn't have grape seed extract for his herbal remedies. I mean, he just can't do anything with it. It's a tree unusual in that it's God would select that particular one to forbid those, just like Adam and Eve were separated unto the Lord. The Nazarite is separated unto the Lord and away from that tree. Now go over here to Deuteronomy chapter 32 and notice something else about the grape. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and look at verse 14. The grape, not only forbidden to the Nazarite and called a tree, but the grape also is connected with or a type of blood. Deuteronomy 32:14. Butter of kine and milk of sheep with fat of lambs, and rams of the breed of Bashan, and goats with the fat of kidneys of wheat, and thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape. So, when the Lord Jesus Christ wanted to eat the Passover with his disciples in order to prepare for his death, and he explained to them that the bread that they were breaking and eating was a type of his flesh, he also passed a cup to them that said as a type of the New Testament in his blood, what was in the cup. It didn't say wine. It said the fruit of the vine. It's grape juice. In either all four of the Gospels, it's never referred to as wine. It's referred to as the fruit of the vine. And that thing was a type of the new is the he said it's the New Testament in shed in my blood, or the new my blood shed for you, something like that. It's a picture of that thing. And so when we have the Lord's Supper now, we have grape juice, and that goes back to that day and commemorates that sacrifice of God's blood for our sins. And grape is the one you do for that. Now, notice, we won't look at all of these references, but look in Genesis chapter 9, verse 4. And notice, with grapes being a type of blood, Genesis chapter 9, verse 4, men are forbidden to eat blood. Genesis chapter 9, verse 4. Excuse me. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. Now, I gave you three references in your outline, and we won't look at the other two. They basically say the same thing. You're forbidden to eat blood. You're forbidden to eat blood before the law, right after Noah's flood. You're forbidden to eat blood under the law. It's not just a legal code with the Jews, but the Jews were under it in Leviticus chapter 17. And you're forbidden to eat blood after the law, under grace, after the cross of Christ, in Acts chapter 15, verse 20. Four things that Gentiles were supposed to do. They weren't supposed to worship idols. They weren't supposed to drink blood. They weren't supposed to eat things that were offered in sacrifice to idols, and they were to abstain from fornication. So it's before the law, under the law, and after the law. God never changed his thought on men eating blood, which is kind of interesting. Grapes are forbidden to the Nazarite, and blood is forbidden to men. We're talking about a tree that they were forbidden to eat. Now notice, wine from grapes is connected with some bad things in the Bible. All right, well, obviously in Genesis chapter 3, verse 7, we don't need to go back over there. You know what happened after Eve ate the fruit and then Adam ate the fruit. They looked at each other and go, you know, ah! It was all right until they ate that, you know. That consuming of the fruit of that vine is connected with nakedness. But here's a fantastic cross-reference. Look over here in Habakkuk. That's what the H-A-B stands for. And it's way over here in the back of your Old Testament. Going from the very back of your Old Testament, Malachi, then next backwards is Zechariah, then Haggai, then Zephaniah, then Habakkuk. It's in the Habakkuk of your Old Testament. It's in the Habakkuk of your Old Testament. About the fifth book from the back of your old, very back there. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 15. Remarkable verse of Scripture. I'll give you a chance to find it. Everybody's hunting. Giving you an exercise in your Bibles. You need to get the pages unstuck that are in that book. Habakkuk. You look from the back of your Old Testament. Malachi, Zechariah, Haggai, Zephaniah, Habakkuk. Going backwards. Chapter 2 and verse 15. Okay? Remarkable verse of Scripture here. Habakkuk 2:15. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him, and makest him drunken also. There's a reason. That thou mayest look on their nakedness. Wow, that's a wild verse of Scripture. That is God's commentary on the nightclub scene right there. That's what that is. And it's connected with something that comes from wine. All right, it's also connected with drunkenness. You saw that in Habakkuk 2:15. But notice in Genesis chapter 9, verse 21. Genesis chapter 9, look at verse 21. Genesis 9:21. Who knows right offhand what that's a reference to? Go ahead. Noah. Somebody said, can you trace your ancestry back and find any skeletons in the closet? Yes, I can. I can trace my ancestry back to a drunken farmer. Noah. Look at verse 20, Genesis 9:20. Noah began to be an husbandman. That's what farmers do. They plant, plow, and all that kind of stuff. And planted a vineyard. He's a vine dresser. Verse 21, and he drank of the wine and was drunken and was uncovered within his tent. So it's connected with drunkenness. Notice also, you're in the book of Genesis. Go to Genesis chapter 19 at verse 32. Genesis 19:32. And notice that wine is also connected with fornication. And this is a bad one here. This is incestual. Genesis 9:32. Lot escapes from Sodom and Gomorrah's flaming fire into Zoar, which is one of five cities that are down in that valley, and gets worried because what's going on in Zoar is the same stuff that was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah, so he runs to the mountains, which the angel of the Lord told him to do in the first place. And when he gets up there, he's hiding in his cave, and he's in there with just two of his daughters who've never been married. His wife is dead. What happened to her? She turned into a what? Pillar of salt. And so now he's up there by himself with two daughters, and look what happens in verse 32. Come, let us make our father drink wine. That's one of the daughters. And we will lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. That's incest. They made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he perceived not when she lay down nor when she arose. Boy, he was drunk, wasn't he? And it came to pass on the morrow that the firstborn said unto the younger, Behold, I lay yesternight with my father. Let us make him drink wine this night also, and go thou in and lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him. And he perceived not when she lay down nor when she arose. And it goes on to tell you who was born out of that. But basically the two tribes that are enemies of the Jews, Moab and Ammon, come from that deal right there going on. And those are perpetual enemies of the Jews. Even to this day, I don't know that you could locate the Moabites or the Ammonites, but there are certainly descendants of those men that are still around today. I don't know, Yasser Arafat, he looks like he could have come from an incestual relationship, doesn't he? Him and Fidel, two of the most handsome men. I think that the most likely to succeed in school, you know, and then they have, what's the candidate? Who's the guy in school that he's the best looking? What's that award called? Huh? Most handsome? Yeah, okay. I think they're runners up for the award, don't you? Anyway, so fornication is connected with it. All right, and then we go to number six there, if you want to just follow along in your outline there. But we're dealing with this grapevine, and you notice there's nothing good yet that we found about it and all these things we've looked at. But notice John chapter 15, There's another vine, which the Bible calls the true vine, and that vine is Jesus Christ. We don't have to read. Sure, ask a question, absolutely. Which one? Uncovered? When we get to that part of Genesis, probably in the year 2005 or 6, once we get out of about Genesis 3, we can start picking up the pace a little bit. I mean, I realize we're going slow as molasses right now, but yeah, generally when you see that phrase, uncovered or his uncoveredness, or he uncovered his father's nakedness or something like that, whenever you see that, that's dealing with more than just actually seeing the naked body. It's used interchangeably in Leviticus 18 and Leviticus chapter 20 with actual intercourse. That, to look upon their nakedness, to set light by father and mother, and to actually lie with, those are all used interchangeably. Okay, the grapevine contrasted to Jesus Christ here, the true vine, John chapter 15, verse 1. I am the true vine. Well, why would he say that? Why wouldn't he just say, I'm the vine? And you're the branches, unless there was a bad vine. He's making a contrast here. I am the true vine. There's some other kind of vine that's not right. I'll give you an example on that. We don't have to read the rest of it. It's in there for you to read at your leisure. Look in Deuteronomy 32 again in this contrast and notice. Jesus says he is the true vine. Notice this contrast here in Deuteronomy chapter 32. Oh, let's look at verse 30 for the context, but we're actually going to do 32 is the reference I want you to see, but let's get it in context here in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 30. How should one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight, except their rock, capital R, had sold them and the Lord had shut them up? In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, you're going to, or 1 through 4, you're going to find that rock is Jesus Christ. All right, verse 31, for their rock, small r, contrast, is not as our rock, big R, in contrast, even our enemies themselves being judges, for their vine, there's the contrast, the true vine over there, their vine is of the vine of Sodom and of the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall, their clusters are bitter, their wine is the poison of dragons and the cruel venom of asps. And notice that that wine and all is connected with sacrifice. Look over here in verse 37, same chapter. And he shall say, where are their gods, their rock in whom they trusted, which did eat the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offerings? Let them rise up and help you and be your protection. So you can certainly see the contrast there. And not only that, but that grape is connected with the outpouring of the wrath of God at the second advent when Jesus Christ comes back. I'll flip over here to Revelation chapter 14. Flip over here to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. Now, this verse you're reading about has to do with the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can see that beginning with verse 14, but we'll go on down here to verse 18. Revelation 14, 18. Another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sickle, sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even under the horse bridles by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Notice, grapes and blood. Matter of fact, they had a book called The Grapes of Wrath, didn't they? And so anyway, there you've got that thing, and that vine that's thrown in there is blood, and it's what's going on at Armageddon, and that wine press is that Valley of Megiddo, and the length of that blood will take you all the way from the Valley of Megiddo down the Jordan River through the Dead Sea and all the way down to Ezion Geber at the beginning of the Red Sea where Solomon built his ships and sailed. That's how long that distance is. It's 200 miles. 200 miles of blood that deep. Just like that flood running with all that rain, just blood running just like that down into the Red Sea. A peculiar name for a sea, isn't it? When you think about that kind of stuff. But anyway, so there you see, and then as we said before, the branches are good for nothing but fire, which is a picture of God's vengeance on the Jews. And the vine, have you ever seen a grapevine? How many of y'all know what a grapevine looks like? Everybody? It writhes just like a snake. Looks like a snake. How many of you ever been walking out and had one of those hanging out of a tree and react to it? I have. I've seen a snake hanging out of a tree, and then I've seen one of those hanging out of the tree. I did the same thing. I jumped thinking it was probably a snake. All right, before we go into this other one, is there any question or more comments about that particular tree? Now, that's a lot of information, see, about that. God didn't tell you it was a grape tree, but a vine tree. But, boy, when you start looking at all that stuff, you can see a lot of the similarities there. Okay? All right, now this tree of life. And the tree of life, again, going through Scripture with Scripture, is going to look more like an olive tree than it does anything else because olive oil are connected with life and connected with the Holy Spirit, who's the author of life. As a matter of fact, olive oil's the big deal now in the health circles, isn't it? That's the thing you're supposed to cook with and eat and wipe your face with it and rub it in your hair and put it between your toes and use it for deodorant, and it works for everything. I said, make you live forever. But olive oil's the deal today. And back in my day, olive oil was Popeye's girlfriend, but she's really gone up on the scale, boy. Now she's. But anyway, the olive, and we've got some references here for you. Olive oil first of all, is a type of the Holy Spirit, and we know that the Holy Spirit is the giver of life. Giver of life. Look in 2 Corinthians, for instance, chapter 3, verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and look at verse 6. Give your fingers and your brain a little workout this early Sunday morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. We're right in the middle of a context here, but look at it. Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament? Not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. You're in 2 Corinthians, go backwards and go over there to Romans chapter 8. I've got a couple of other references there for you. There are others. These are just a few. Romans chapter 8, look at verses 2 and 10. Notice in Romans chapter 8, verse 2, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of life. The Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Notice in verse 10, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So, when we find that olive oil is a type of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is the giver of life, it associates this olive oil with life, and the herbalists think so too, obviously. Notice, for instance, in 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. This will be the anointing of David as king by Samuel. And notice what happens when he gets anointed with oil. First Samuel chapter 16, look at verse 13. First Samuel chapter 16, verse 13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So the anointing of the oil connected with the coming of the Spirit on David. Oil was also found in, look over here in Leviticus chapter 24, verse 2. Leviticus chapter 24, verse 2. Notice that oil is beaten out of the olive, and then it's burned in the lamps of the candlestick. Leviticus 24, 2. Command the children of Israel that they bring unto thee pure oil olive beaten for the light. That's what it's for, to cause the lamps to burn continually. All right, now, how does that have any connection with the Holy Spirit? Well, you don't need to turn there, but just to save you a little bit of time, I'll read this to you, and you can look it up on your own. Speaking of Daniel, Belshazzar's, the queen came in and says, there is a man in thy kingdom in whom is the Spirit of the holy gods, and in the days of thy father light and understanding. And wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him. Because spirit connected with the light of understanding. Oil connected with the light burning in the lamps. Type of the Holy Spirit. And when you notice in the tabernacle or in the temple, when you go inside of the thing, over here on the one side, you walk into that thing on the one side, over here, I think it's on the left, you'll have the candlestick. And over here on the right, the table of showbread, and it says it's over against the table of showbread. That is, the Holy Spirit casts light on the bread. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The Holy Spirit casts light on this where you and I can understand it. Without the Holy Spirit, dead in the water. Don't have a clue what's in this book. You read the words, but they won't mean anything to you. Put the Holy Spirit in it, all of a sudden they come to life. Okay, and then Jesus Christ in John chapter 1 verse 4 said, in him was light and life, or in him was light, and this light was the life of men. John chapter 1 verse 4. Notice then the two things connected with that olive, primarily life and light, are also major attributes of the Holy Spirit. John 1:4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. How did Jesus Christ, that one in the body, come into being? Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit conceived him in the womb of Mary. Of course, he is eternal because he's God, but in that flesh, he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. A couple of other things, and we want to look on this. Look in Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11, look at verse 30. Proverbs chapter 11, look at verse 30. The fruit of the righteous is a, watch it, tree of life. What is it connected with? And he that winneth souls is wise. Isn't that wild? How those things are together like that? It's connected with righteousness. Now, the Bible, the way that it's written, God wants you to search out these things. That's what he does this for. He'll leave lots of things unanswered for you. You'll read through there and you go, man, I wonder what that is. He wants you to ask that question. He could come right out and tell you he knows the answer, but when he says to you, when he leaves a kind of a dangling thing there, you go, I wonder what that is. And you get to searching. You search for her as for hid treasure, and then God gives you the wisdom and the understanding that goes with that as much as he wants to give you. There's so much in this book, we don't have a clue. But when the Holy Spirit, when you dig around in there and the Holy Spirit wants you to see it, he'll make it plain. So he doesn't show you these things conclusively, but boy, after you look at all the cross references, they're just aren't any other options. It sort of comes clear because it eliminates every other possibility. Zechariah chapter 4, 11 to 14, talk about these olive trees. Look at verse 11. What are these two olive trees? And verse 14 says, these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Now, I won't take the time to do this now because you can take a long, it's a long study, we'll certainly get to it. Probably in, I think it's on my schedule for 2010, should the Lord tarry, and I live. But anyway, the yeah, you meet them in person by then, amen. You won't need these guys are the two witnesses that show up over in Revelation chapter 11, and these two guys rise miraculously after three and a half days of lying dead on the ground in Jerusalem. And the spirit of life comes into them, and they're up. And then the Lord says, come up hither, and away they go. So this olive is connected with, these anointed ones are connected with that witness and that spirit of life and that miraculous resurrection in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 11. Tremendous connection between the olive and life. How many of you knew that about Revelation chapter 11, that knew that these two guys here were the two guys that rose up there? Y'all want me to take you over there right now, or you want to look it up when you get to the house? Amen. Y'all wanted to look it up when you got to the house. That's what I thought. But you guys look like you're ready for coffee. Daylight savings time hadn't changed yet. Feels like it, though, doesn't it, after all that rain? All right, look at Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Now, this deal here, to really do this chapter any justice and the connection of the olive tree and the life, you'd have to go through the whole chapter. Well, do that, but don't do that right now. We'll just look at a couple of verses here and get the connection here. Romans chapter 11, look at verse 15. What this is a comparison between God's work with the nation of Israel as a whole nation and God's work with the Gentiles as a multitude of nations. It's not so much, it isn't individuals within those nations, it is the entire grouping, all the Gentiles, all the Jews. Verse 15, if the casting away of them, that's going to be the Jews, be the reconciling of the world, that's you, what shall the receiving of them, that's the Jews, be but life from the dead? Jesus Christ calls that the first resurrection in Revelation chapter 20. Verse 16, for if the first fruit, that's the Jews, be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. The first fruit also is a connection to Jesus Christ and anybody that's attached to him. What kind of tree is this? Look at verse 24. If thou wert cut out of the olive tree which is wild by nature, and wert grafted in contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree, which is the good one? For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, that is, right now as a nation, they don't recognize Jesus Christ as their Messiah. They still read an Old Testament that stops with 2 Chronicles. Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, that's us. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written. There shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them. And then he goes on. So there's a connection there between the salvation of Israel and this olive tree, again, connected with salvation and restoration, or life. Last thing, Revelation chapter 22, and then I'll cut you loose for a little break. Revelation chapter 22, look at verse 2 and 3. The tree of life can be eaten again. You knew that the tree of life was walled off, right, after the fall? God sent them out of the garden, set a cherub there so they couldn't get back in and eat of the tree of life and live forever in a corrupted body. You know what? Death is God's mercy on sinners. Did you know that? How many of you have been on the bedside of a suffering loved one or friend and said after they passed, although you grieve horribly and may still grieve, said, thank God that suffering is over. It's mercy. Death is mercy for sinners. It really is. It's condemnation, but it's mercy. We finally get out of this corruptible flesh. And it's real mercy if you've got Jesus as your Savior, and it's hell if you don't. But as far as the flesh is concerned, it's mercy. So God won't let anybody eat the tree of life until the curse that came from the fall is lifted. Revelation 22, in the midst of the street of it and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded a fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. So the tree of life back into consumption when the curse is lifted. Go to Ezekiel chapter 47. Do that when you do your studies. Ezekiel 47, you'll see it come up again. And what it looks like is each nation is following Jews in to hear from the Lord. And when they come in their month, there'll be 12 of them. They're 12 tribes, 12 thrones. They come once a year. And when they come in their month, then their fruit is on the tree. And they eat their fruit. They leave. The next group comes in and their fruit's on the tree.
Okay, I know that part of
people, yeah. But I didn't. That's what it is. Yeah, looks like every month there's a new fruit. All right. Father, we're very thankful today for a chance to open the words of God. We pray through the study our souls and hearts have been edified and our minds strengthened in the word of God. And Father, may these things stick. May we understand them. I pray this outline, something that they can take with them, will be helpful in their studies and that they'll get a good understanding for these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.